I'm going to break right now in my little message, and we're going to do a science experiment. And I hope you can follow along with me. It's pretty easy. So if you just put your hands together like this, I don't care what shape, you can make a triangle, you can try to make a square, you can make an oval, it doesn't really matter. But I want you to just look with both eyes, hold this circle out in front of you, and then just find a spot on the wall or something like that. These pillars are great to look at. And just focus on a pillar, and then you're going to look with both eyes, and it's going to be kind of in the middle. And then I want you to close your left eye and see where that pillar is or that object is. And then I want you to close your right eye and see where it is. Now, if you do this, when I look through this with my left eye, I better get this right. With my right eye, so I'm looking with my right eye, the pillar doesn't move. I look with both eyes, and then I look with the right eye, my pillar doesn't move. But if I look with my left eye, the pillar disappears. And if you do that, it shows you that you have a dominant eye. Now, some people have a dominant right eye, some people have a dominant left eye. I remember we did this in our church one day, and it was quite funny because there was one friend, he just, through the whole service, he kept doing this. And we were kind of chuckling because, like, he doesn't know what he's doing. But his thing was, he said, it doesn't change. So his eyes, we discovered that he's ambidextrous, like we got talking about this. And so both sides of his brain are working, and so he doesn't have a dominant eye, which was, I found it kind of interesting, because I know him and I know his character. I'm like, are you sure you didn't quite not get this right? But the point of this experiment is to show that we have a dominant eye. And so my dominant eye is my right eye. And so that means my left brain is really influencing the way I see the world. It's influencing my paradigm, how I see the world, what directions I walk, where I get how my information that I'm looking at gets processed. Like it's not 100%, but it's pretty close. But here's the rub. See, we often see life with our dominant eye, and I want to change the word eye, E-Y-E, to the letter I. See, we live life looking through the dominant eye, the dominant me. How do I see the world? How do I see how we're going to fix the world? How do I see that I'm going to walk through the world? I am controlled by the dominant I, the letter I. And it affects how we live. It affects the ways we live. It affects our purposes. It has effects on our strengths. It affects our comforts. How I live. I want to live this way so that I'm comfortable, that I know the way, and I know the situations I want to be in and the situations I don't want to be in. I become the center of my world. That's the dominant I. And this piece of scripture is saying, I don't want you to live in that with your dominant eye. I don't want that your dominant eye be the one that's controlling you. Allow me, the Lord, to be your dominant eye, how you see the world. Now I'm going back to the EYE. I know it gets a little, it's kind of a cute thing, but it's also confusing when you talk about it. So how do we change our influence by our dominant eye? Well, it's kind of interesting, but if I wanted to change and strengthen my left eye and start to use my right brain as I see things, as I perceive things, I would cover up my dominant eye. And I'd walk around like this. Like I can tell you right now, if I did it this way, I feel real comfortable. It's not upsetting, but if I covered this eye and think, I've got to walk over there and get a cup of coffee later, it could be messy. I could run into people. I just don't feel confident doing it. But if we did that, after a week or two, this eye would become stronger. And I would be rewiring my brain. And I'd suddenly be walking differently, seeing things differently, perceiving things differently. It would change not only how I see, but how I act and how I might respond to situations. This is the same thing with us. We need to stop thinking about the dominant letter I and rather cover that up and start seeing things through the lens of God's word, through the lens of his presence, allowing it to dictate our paths, it to dictate our steps, how we see the world, how we respond to situations, how we hear the voice of God. And I don't say that to say we got to change. It's just about allowing God to move us in the way. Now we're going to jump up to the book of John. And I think this is probably a book that we're all a little more familiar with, a little bit. I mean, it's about Jesus, the Son of God coming to earth. This is the God putting it right out there, saying, you people matter to me. And I love you. And I'm coming to earth to let you know this. And my way is the way to the cross. See, Jesus had the opportunity to walk away and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to become king. And I'll let the dominant I, the letter I, take control. But it says Jesus didn't do anything without talking to the Father, without prayer. He allowed God to be the dominant I in his life, the EYE. And Jesus, on this last night with his disciples, he does something with them because he's talking about leaving and dying. And they're starting to get scared. You see, because they haven't really had to do much of this covering up their strong eye. They've been able to walk with Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's like, what do we do? How do we handle this situation? How are we going to cope? How are we going to live? Jesus begins by assuring them of something. He starts off by saying in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He was assuring them that he would not leave. Now, he, as the Son of God, would leave. But he says, God the Father, part of the Trinity, is going to send to you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be with you and help you. Now, I want us to all, But, you know, I think a lot of us just go through life, and I'm not really saying, Spirit, how am I walking with you today? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to respond to this situation? How do you want me to respond to the hurt and the pain and the anger that I have for others, that others have caused me, that I witness others, who others are seeking my advice perhaps? How do you want me to live my day to day? How do you want me? Because if Jesus was here, like he did with his disciples, he would walk with us. And he would help us. But he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. And this is three things he says that the Spirit will do for us. First off, he'll become our advocate. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an advocate, but there are situations in life sometimes when we feel so alone and we just need someone to be with us. If you've ever had kids or grandkids, think of those times when they're fearful and they say, can you just, okay, I'll give you an example. When we were real little and we'd go to my grandma and grandpa's place, like I'm talking when we were 3, 4, or 5 years old, and they had this little tiny house, country house, and it was, boy, it was a long walk to the outhouse, especially at nighttime. And it was dark. And it was like, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, can you hold my hand and walk with me out to the outhouse? Because it was too big. There were creatures behind every Saskatoon bush out there. There were things that made noise that in the night. It was unbelievable. And they knew that they wanted to assure us. We're asking them, Advocate, walk beside me. Walk beside me so I can get this task accomplished. That's what an advocate is. The Holy Spirit is there to come beside us, to walk with us. And in those moments when we're feeling like we have nothing, the advocate stands up and says, yes, this person is valuable to me. I care for them and I will get them through this. God will be with you. Isn't that a great thing? To know that we are not on our own. We're not left up to our own devices. The Spirit of God is our advocate. Remember that. Remember that. It says, the second thing it says is that the Spirit will teach us the ways of the Lord. You know, as I read that, I thought, wow, God doesn't change. His whole thing was, right since since creation was, I want you to know my ways. I want you to walk with me. And the whole story of the Bible is about people who hear that and then turn their back on God and do their own thing. The dominant I takes over. And then God, long-suffering, loving, calls people back, does a work in their life, gets them turned around, back to his ways, walking with him. I think of the disciples, as Jesus just said, come and follow me. He didn't say to them, once you pass this test, once you jump through these hoops, he just said, come and follow me. And they did. And he walked with them and he took them through some very peculiar situations. The healing of people that they'd never experienced or seen before. The feeding of 5,000. Walking on water. Bringing people back from the dead. Watching people whose arms were shriveled, whose legs were swollen, being restored to wholeness. And they got to see and experience the power of God. Then we get to see that in evidence after his ascension into heaven. And it says that Peter and John are walking into the temple one day, and there's a man who's lame right there. He's asking for money. They said, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we have, we will give to you. And they heal him, walking and leaping and praising God. The Spirit of God will teach us the ways of the Lord. And lastly, and this one, I adore this because it says the Spirit will remind us of what God has said and remind us of what we've heard and learned. And as I read that this week, I thought, that is so awesome that the Spirit will continue to do this work and just do things like, remember when I taught you this? Remember when you experienced this? Remember when you saw God in work in your life here or in the work of somebody else over there? Oh yeah, I forgot. And it draws us back away from our dominant I stuff to walking with God. This week, I'm surprised I'm even awake right now because I took our youth camping on the weekend. Well, I ended up cooking. There were 17 of us, and we weren't allowed campfires. And so it's amazing what you can do on a little Coleman stove. Praise the Lord for white gas and Coleman stoves at work, right? And we managed to get through the weekend, but it was so fun getting to be with these kids and getting to be with them in a place that I grew up. We were out at Seven Mile Flats, and if you've ever been west of Caroline over Corkscrew Mountain, it's just the flats on the other side of Corkscrew. And it's a nice campground, lots of space for bike riding, and there's lots of space for getting out into the water and jumping in the water and splashing around. Some of us went hiking and some went fishing, and it was just a good weekend. And I got to see these kids in a different way because I got to experience their antics. I realized that if you ever want a pile of gravel moved, it might take a while, but you just get 5 boys sitting around that pile of gravel, and eventually every rock will be thrown into a different place. If you put up a target, they'll move the whole pile for you. It's quite amazing. I can't remember how many times quit throwing gravel at each other. Like, it was just the funniest thing. And these are just these gravel pads. And I finally had to say to him one day, I said, if any gravel hits this table while I'm cooking, you don't get supper. That is how to get their attention. They do think through their stomachs. Anyway, you get to see their antics, their energy, their personalities. And then, of course, we got to get some stories together. And it was quite fun. I got to take the kids fishing. And so I took them to this little pond. And it was so fun because there were some kids out there who just love fishing. But aren't very good at it, aren't very skilled at it yet. So I was able to just help them out with a few things. And this one boy, it was so funny because he caught a fish. Well, I think the fish caught him, but it wasn't very big, and it's just a little rainbow trout about 8 or 9 inches long. But that fish hit, and I'm sure people for about 10 miles around could hear him, fish on, fish on. And it sounded like he had a whale, fish on. And he's just looking around like, I don't know what he expected of us, but we were all cheering him on, and he just started reeling in while this little fish was just skipping across the water. It was the funniest thing, isn't it? Anyway, it was quite a funny thing, and to watch him. But the best story came out of our hiking trip. So I had a guy take the kids up to the top of Corkscrew Mountain. I said, this is how you get up there. And you got to kind of bushwhack, but I said, it's pretty obvious. I mean, you find this ridge, you get onto the top of this edge of this ridge, and you just hike up around, and then you end up overlooking the whole valley. You're on top of some rock-faced cliffs there, and then you're looking west, and they didn't get quite the view that I'd promised them because of the smoke had rolled in, but they got up there, and they said they had a great hike, and it was all good. And there was, two leaders, seven teenage boys, and one teenage girl. The teenage girl, she managed to come down, but she wore short pants and Converse hiking shoes. Like, it can only do so much for these kids, right? They have to learn. And she came down kind of scraped up, and I said to her mom, oh, sorry about the scrapes when we got back. She said, that wasn't bad. She said, but just having to be with those boys for that long was kind of exasperating. But they got up to the top of the mountain, okay. And then on the way down, and this was the funny part, because we get back from fishing. We sort of planned to meet around 2 in the afternoon, and there's no hikers back. And said, well, it might take them a little longer. 3 o'clock comes, and then 4 o'clock comes. So I start going out to look for them. And just as I'm getting ready to go look for them, these campers start showing up from different parts, and like all these hikers start showing up, one of them being my son. But they got smiles on their faces. And they're full of energy. And they'd actually got misplaced from their leaders. So the guys leading the hike somehow ended up behind them. And they'd lost them. And then they said, well, we got to keep going down. So they just, and so I said, how did you guys get down? Like, how did you know how to get back? And my son, who kind of took the lead, which I'm kind of proud of. I am proud of it. It's amazing that he actually has listened over the years. But he said, well, I just, you know, we started coming down, we turned this way, and I realized, no, the sun's in the wrong direction. The sun is in the wrong direction, so we have to go back this way. And then he said, and then as we came over this hill, we said, well, there's a river, and we know that we have to walk towards the river. And then we could sort of just see this little puff of dust, and he said, well, that was evidence of the road down there. And he said, and of course, we realized that we had to walk downhill. I thought that was pretty obvious, but I was going to give that to him. But the thing is, they got down to the road, not out where they were supposed to get, but they got down to the road, and then they just said, well, we got to walk. Well, the sun's over there. So they just walked, and then they stopped at the vehicles, and they wrote a note, and they said, we wrote this note saying we've gone back to camp. And then he said, and then we all signed it. I'm like, well, you probably didn't all need to sign it, but that was a good thing, because he said, we want them to know it was us that left the note. I'm like, okay. But they got back. And I said, that is like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaching you and reminding you of the things that you've learned. And it was such a great opportunity, because when those kids got back, they were so excited, especially my son, because he would say things like, Dad, I want you just to take me out into the bush and then just kind of let me go and then I'll find my way back. And I'm like, wow, I've been trying to do that with you for 12, 13 years now. And but I realized it until it happened, he didn't realize that he knew things. And there was still that uncertainty. But it was when he was kind of put into a situation that was required faith and remembering that, and then they got back and they were so excited that they found camp. They were so excited they got back to camp, and then they went for like a hour bike ride. I'm like, hokey Dinah, I'm well past that age. That is so much, requires so much energy. But friends, it reminds me that, do we live like that? Do we live in places where we are willing to walk with God and be found in places where we're out of control or out of our comfort zone? You know, I think as we get older, we're just happy that we wake up. We're just happy that we can walk to get that cup of coffee, that we can make it to the bathroom, right? But God isn't done with us. He wants us to live outside of our dominant I and follow his ways. So I want to leave you with a little challenge. Are we willing to listen to God? Are we willing to read His Word and listen to it? A simple command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are we willing to do that? And as a result, in a relationship with others, are we willing to love others as we love ourselves? Are we willing to listen to God? Are we willing to learn from Him? Meaning, are we willing to let this, what we hear, be put into practice? Are we willing to step out with God? Are we willing to obey Him? Because His commands, His ways are not just suggestions. They're there to draw us into that relationship with God. Are we willing to trust Him? That's maybe the big one. Are we willing to trust God in the midst of our good days and our hard days, in the midst of our comforts and our challenges? You know, one of the things as I wrote that, I thought, you know, we might find ourselves saying, I just don't know how to do that. I can't do that anymore. It takes too much energy. It takes too much commitment. It takes too much trust. But I find it's interesting that at the end of this little conversation that Jesus has with His disciples, He says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So friends, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to let God speak to you. And as He speaks to you, listen, hear, and respond, knowing that He is going to be our advocate and that He's going to teach us how to do it. And He'll remind us how to do it. And just like my son said, when I asked him, "How'd you get down?" I knew where the sun was. But I want to take it from the S-U-N to the S-O-N. Friends, let's remember where the sun is. His Spirit is right here with us, residing in us. It's not some special potion. It's not some we have to conjure up. It's Jesus says, "Believe in me, and my Spirit will live in you, abide in you." I want to close with a song, and I was going to play the guitar, but I think we're good just doing this. And it's just a little chorus, and I just want you to join in if you know this. And it's called "Spirit of the Living God," and it goes like this: "Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me and use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me." Thank you. Thank you for these pieces of scripture that remind us that you continue to work in this world. You continue to draw people to yourself. You continue to make hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, from hardness to softness, melting us, molding us, giving us new life, filling us, and then using us. Help us. We need help to do this, to be faithful and obedient and responsive to your Spirit. And I say that for all of us, that we may bring glory to you as we do, and that the world may see and know that you are our Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.